Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rallets Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or maybe you could come join us on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for our weekly Bible study. We'd be more than glad to have you for any of our services. I believe you would feel warm and welcome, and I think that maybe there'd be something said or done, or at least we pray there always be something said or done that might build you up in your faith, might encourage you in your walk with Christ, and might help you to be able to leave. You see, I think it's imperative that we as Christians, we attend our worship services not only to be filled up and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, but also to be able to say that we better understand whatever Scripture it is, or better understand how our walk with the Lord works, or what it is that we need to do to begin to reestablish maybe, or even cause a greater foundation to be laid. And so we go into every worship service, whether it be Sunday school, whether it be Sunday morning or Wednesday evening, every service with great expectations, because we have a God that is able to do much. And so we know that we are looking forward to seeing what God might do in your life if you join with us here at Rallets, and wherever it is you may go. I know that the Lord bless you. Now, I want to encourage you to find there's so many wonderful, good, Bible, solid teaching churches in this area, and I just want to encourage you to find one where you feel comfortable. I want to continue, if we might, looking at 1 Corinthians, and we've made our way now in 1 Corinthians. We're all the way to the end of chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 23. And we know Paul has been establishing a pattern here, and he's been doing some great teaching. And in chapter 1, he gave us the ideal of the foolishness of man's wisdom, that the gospel does not equate with man's wisdom. As a matter of fact, some of the most learned men in all of history and in all of society today would look at the gospel as foolishness. But the Lord wants to remind us through the Holy Spirit and through 1 Corinthians that the foolish things of the world are wisdom with God, that God doesn't work along the same lines as men does. God's wisdom is not men's wisdom that has been perfected. It's not that at all. It's actually a completely different creature. It's not understandable to those who are without the Holy Spirit. And so he reminds us of that in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he talks about how his speech and his preaching were not of power. He begins to introduce us to two types of individuals. At the beginning of chapter 3, we read about those who have been made perfect through the Holy Spirit, those who are natural in their own flesh, and so they're not concerned about the things of God. They don't worry about the things of God. Then he talks about those that are babes in Christ. Those babes in Christ have been perfected or been justified before God, but in the process of sanctification and in Christian growth, they've only come just a very short way. They still look a lot like the world. Even though their souls have been delivered, their actions don't line up with what Paul wants them to. They're not being holy in their attitudes and in their actions. And so Paul starts bringing advice. He gives them an analogy of a man that is doing some farm work, a farming analogy. He said, one plants, one waters, and he's looking to see how that might come to fruition, how that God is the one that gives the increase. It's not about him who waters. It's not about him who plants. It's about God. Then he goes into another analogy, speaking about builders. And of course, last week we looked at that. Paul said in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3, he said, according to the grace of God, we remember that is a reoccurring theme in the writings of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10, in Romans 15:15, in Galatians 2:19, Ephesians 3:2. Paul uses this term talking about it's the grace of God that enables him to be able to do these things. Paul wanted us to know if he's a wise master builder, it's not because he had any strength or that he had anything about him that he was able to draw upon. It was God's grace that enabled him to be a wise master builder, laying a foundation, and the foundation that Paul the Apostle desired to lay was on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if there's any other foundation, then it's not going to be any good. Any other foundation will never do. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. And then Paul talks about works. He says that each one builds on the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, not talking about diamonds and rubies, but talking about granite and marble, hard rock, stones that would last and endure. And talked about wood, hay, and straw. And how each one's work will become clear, For on that day of judgment, Jesus will put fire to our works. And that's not a fire of condemnation. That's not a fire of judgment. It's a fire of proving. It's a fire of testing. And one day that will become what we carry into the very throne room of God. Paul equates our works to rewards in heaven that we'll be able to cast down in Revelation chapter 4. You remember that when the appointed time comes, they cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus. And so we know that our deeds are done so that we might glorify God. And now we come on to the point Paul's continuing to teach in this frame of mind. Now he reminds us one thing that we can be mindful of, and one thing I think every pastor should hope to do is to be sure and remind the congregation and himself that they are temples of God. That they are set apart and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so let's pick up in verse 16 through verse 23. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Well, Paul begins here by reminding the Corinthians, and us, of a great truth. You remember well that throughout the Old Testament, the temple was where God would manifest Himself for the people. It's where they could come to be near God. As a matter of fact, the Jewish believers in that day took great pride in knowing that God was represented in the temple that was in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, they became so enamored with this fact and this ideal that they felt like that their actions had a lot less to do with their whereabouts. They felt like that their presence, where they were on the map, held a lot more sway with God than the very intentions of their heart. But I want you to know, and we remember that Jesus came to abolish that fact, that Christ came to be able to set something new in order that they might get back to the very reason that God gave the law. They might come back to the very reason that God reached out to the Jewish people, and that's in order to display His great compassion and His great love and His great mercy. He was looking to establish a kingdom, not here in the hearts, not here in the land of men, but in the hearts of those men. He came to establish a kingdom not for Jerusalem, but for Christ's sake, that men might be able to glorify Jesus, the Lord of heaven, the Lord of earth, the Creator of it all. God wants to glorify Jesus. Jesus wants to glorify God, and the Holy Spirit is active in the glorifying of both of them. We need to have a correct understanding about who Christ is, not believing, as some would believe, that Jesus was simply a man or that Jesus was an angel from heaven, and none of those things are true whatsoever. The only proper way to look and read the New Testament, the only way to understand the teachings of Christ Himself, was to say He was either a lunatic and a madman, or He was the very thing that He says He was, and what He claimed to be was equal to God the Father, being one of the Trinity, being very God Himself. So the only way to look at Jesus, the only way to understand His teachings, the only way to absorb Christ is to fall down and worship Him as God of heaven. Everything else is false. Paul reminds them that the temple of God was in Christ, not in a building made with mortar and brick and straw and made with man's hands. That Jesus came to be the temple of God residing with us. Emmanuel, Isaiah said that they would be called Emmanuel, God with us. He's the temple. Jesus is the temple. Christ came and He called His physical body a temple. In John 2:19, you remember that verse with me very well as we turn over there to John 2:19, and I'll remind you, Jesus said these very words. He said, and this is the condemnation, that He's talking about in verse 2, okay? That men would not believe these things. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. You remember then the Jews said it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you raise it up in 3 days. Now verse 21 of John chapter 2 gives us great clarity, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. So Jesus now has established the fact that his body was the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Now Paul brings this thing even closer. If we revere Christ as being the temple of God and we worship Him and we say, thank you Jesus that you are the Holy Spirit. Thank you Jesus that you are God. And we fall down at your feet. Paul says, I want you to know something. If you are a born again believer, then you have been a partaker with Christ. You are something special to God. And so by being a partaker of Christ, you become a joint heir. You become very special. You become very something very different. You actually become a temple. Your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that reminds us, Christ came and called His physical body a temple. It was one of the points that brought the most mocking from the soldiers as they beat the Savior. You read through Matthew 26 and 27, Mark 14 and 15, we see the soldiers were telling Jesus, if you're a temple, then you know, raise yourself up. If you think you're God, then do something about it. Listen, folks, Jesus was a leader. The places He went were unexplored. No man had ever trod the paths that Jesus came to tread. That He was looking, He was finding new spiritual territory. He was enabling man to go where man had never been before. And the Holy Spirit now, in the Old Testament, we see it comes upon a man, it leaves a man. It comes upon a man, read through the book of Judges. The Holy Spirit come down upon the judge. They went their own way. They reestablished the nation. The Holy Spirit come off again. Now, for the first time in history, God has come and sent a part of the Holy Spirit to dwell within the very body of those that He has chosen. Jesus went to these places to blaze a trail for those who He loved. Jesus was the temple of God, and by becoming that, by doing that through His sacrificial death and the sending of the Holy Spirit, we become temples of the Most High God. Now, through sin and rebellion, we could not come to the temple. So the temple came to us. Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians in a twofold way. The temple collectively as a church and individually as people. The term is true in both ways, okay? It's interchangeable in application to personal and corporate holiness. When Paul calls the church a temple, don't think he's trying to give you a picture. The physical temple was the picture. The Old Testament temple, that's the picture. God's dwelling in us is the reality. It's the reality. Listen to this verse from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22. It says this, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Wow. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Here's how important the process of sanctification is in your life. Here's how important it is that you begin to become more Christ-like in your walk and in your attitude. The Spirit of God is seeking a place to dwell in you. As I said earlier, every pastor should have a desire to see the congregation where he ministers grab hold of the idea that they are temples of God. To lay hold of that truth would change churches in a radical way. It would cause congregations to catch fire and believers to begin to minister to one another in such a way that God would be glorified more than maybe He's ever been glorified before. To realize that where we go, where you go, where I go, when we walk into the room, we are the very ambassadors of God. God is represented in your workplace. Watch this. This really comes home. God is represented in your workplace by you. God is represented in the schools by you. God is represented in the factories by you. Let me ask you, how's God being represented? Is he being represented in a manner that gives glory to his holiness, to his kindness? Or do you tend to backbite? Do you tend to take things hard? Do you tend to be hard to get along with? Are you the best worker in your place of work? How's God being represented in your attitude towards your boss? How's God being represented in your attitude when you come to worship? In your church, you are the representative of God. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within you and you are the temple of God. If the temple in the Old Testament was a direct representation of God and His presence being in that city, then your presence in the places where you go are representative of God in that place. So how are you presenting God? What you do and what you watch, where you go, and what you do when you get there is done in the presence of God. Well, you say, isn't that true for everybody? Yes, it is. But more so for Christians. Friends, Christians, we are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. And it should bother us to be in places of darkness, spiritual darkness. One of the examples of the Old Testament that came to mind as I begin to study this and listen, Paul talking about the temple is really what caused it to be spurned in my understanding. Paul said, in Nehemiah chapter 13, we read about a scene from the Old Testament. There's a man named Tobiah, and Tobiah is an enemy of God. Tobiah is a man that doesn't care anything about the children of God. As a matter of fact, throughout the book of Nehemiah, he's been an enemy and a mocker. He's been someone making fun of the efforts that are going toward rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. And he's been a man that stood out really on the fringes, him and Sanballat, and they were just complete enemies of what was going on and of the Jewish people. There was a priest in the temple in that day called Elisha. Nehemiah had to go back to King Artaxerxes in order to give a report as to how it was going and what was going on, because the king had given leave to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, being the cupbearer of God, giving him leave to go and rebuild that city. Nehemiah has to go back unto Babylon to give a report of what's happening. And so as he's gone, Elisha, who's supposed to be a priest, standing there in the very temple of God, rents out a room to Tobiah, a room that was supposed to be used to hold all the stores for the Levites, where they could put the tithes and offerings of the people, that they might have stuff to eat, because God gave them no land. God said, your inheritance will be me and me alone. And so we see Elisha has let Tobiah into the temple. One of the rooms in the temple had been let out by Elisha, and this was not what it was intended for. When Nehemiah came back and Nehemiah saw what was happening, he went into the temple and he cleaned out that room. He grabbed old Tobiah by the ear and he pitched him out. And he pitched out all the junk that he carried in, and they caused the temple to be cleansed. They caused the temple to be reused for what God intended it for. And I think the example here is for you and I to examine our lives and our bodies as temples of the Most High God, and to say to ourselves, what rooms have I lent out to this world? What is being used in my life that is not representative of what God intended it to be? And God is asking us to clean it up, to get the mess out, and to once again become holy. To once again become representatives of what God intends for us to be. Let's not live beneath the privilege of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That the temple of God, being our bodies, is to be completely used by God for the purposes that He intends. God have mercy on those who try to use the church or God's own people for things in which they are not meant to be used. Unsaved preachers who use churches as cash cows. People who use pulpits as a sounding place for social and political agendas and not God's truth. It matters to God how we use His holy temple. It ought to be a concern of ours as to how we're using our bodies, because they're not ours. They were bought and paid for by Jesus on the cross. Verse 18, Paul actually uses a common device of our day. He uses a little bit of sarcasm. Paul actually loves sarcasm. We could get into that and have it's a pretty interesting teaching at the times in which he uses it. He uses it here, verse 18, because the Corinthians did consider themselves wise. Listen to verse 18 with me again. Let no one deceive himself. If any among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Paul actually has the Corinthians consider that one of their great problems was their high estimation of their own wisdom. That was one of the problems. They loved worldly things. They loved worldly wisdom. Well, Paul calls on them to renounce their worldly wisdom, even if it means becoming a fool. In doing that, they would actually be displaying great wisdom. Notice the next verse, okay? Verse 19 and 20. We'll take 20 as well. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Now look what God's estimation of worldly wisdom. Here it is. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So, God has evaluated the wisdom of this world and found it to be foolish, crafty, and futile. Will you agree with God? Will you agree with God's evaluation, or will you decide in your own mind that the wisdom you've gained here on earth is enough? Science, politics, social agendas, or will you evaluate the gospel and find in it the only truth? Daniel chapter 5, another Old Testament alliteration. Daniel chapter 5, King Belshazzar is throwing a party. The party got really wound up. They got out of hand. They went into the house of the Lord, the temple. Here we find the temple again. And brought the vessels that were intended to be used as drink offerings, to pour the drink offerings. They went and found those vessels that were to be used in the Lord's house and began to drink wine from them. Begin to make a part of what God intended to be a good thing and used it for debauchery. A hand appears from nowhere, one of these miracles of God, and begins to write on the wall, "Many, many, tekel, peris," or upsherim. Translated, it says, "God has numbered your kingdom, weighed it in the balances, and found it wanting." Friend, let me ask you, will you agree with God's evaluation of the world's wisdom, of your own strength, of your own boasting? The day is coming when it will be weighed, it will be measured, and it will be found wanting. Man's wisdom is foolishness to a God that holds all wisdom and infinite knowledge. Verse 21 reminds us, let no one glory in men. We should be more excited about the presence of God in our lives than any other event. If we boast in anything, let it be in the fact that God's Holy Spirit resides in our hearts. Boasting happens when our pride causes us to believe what someone else has or what someone else can do is better than what we have or what we can do. You're so concerned that somebody's not going to think that you're awesome that you boast in order to remind people who are not really interested in just how wonderful you and your family are or what you can do or the things that you have or how good your church is. Yes, it applies to good things. It can apply to spiritual things. There is never any need for pride in anything that we do. If we've accomplished anything at all, it's completely by the graces of God. We've not got any room to pride because all you have is what God's given you. And how can you be prideful of something that was given you when you didn't deserve it? You know, it can be pride and boasting can be eliminated by having a proper view. What is that proper view? Well, I'm glad you asked. For all things are yours. Why have this spirit of competition that causes division? This spirit of competition is just completely ruining a lot of churches, a lot of organizations, even secular organizations are ruined by boasting and pride. Division. As Christians, it's all ours. There's no need to boast or have pride or worry about competition. It's all ours. You say it doesn't really mean everything of everything? Well, I'm sorry. That's what it said. It said all are ours. All things are yours. Why stick to the teaching of just one great teacher when all of them belong to us? The teachings of Paul, they belong to us. The teachings of Apollos, they belong to us. Cephas, they belong to us. Great preaching of great men. Your preacher is a great preacher. Guess what? He's mine too. Your Sunday school teacher is a great Sunday school teacher. Don't take any pride in that because he's mine too. You say, well, you've never been to my church. It don't matter. If he's in the kingdom of God, he's mine. And if I've ever said anything that makes any sense to anybody or helped anybody, it's because I'm theirs. God gave me to them. God gave you to me. Sometime or another on the street corner, I might be down having a battle with my flesh. I might be looking to see what God can do in my life in that day. And it'll be just a gift from God. It'll be something God gives me. The only reason any of these benefits come to us is because we are Christ. Why would why stick to the teaching of just one great teacher when all of them belong to us? Death is ours. It's no longer an enemy. Now it's just a way for us to get to Jesus. Life. Life is abundant because Christ resides in it. Christ has made the universe to exist for our joy because we exist for His. In the end, Jesus will hand everything over to God the Father, us included, for His glory, that God may glory in His Son. If you want to give the very best to your children, if you want to do well for those that you love, how much more does God want to do for those that He loved? How much more wonderful is the love of God? How much more complete is what God done in our lives? All things are Christ's. Christ is God's. And we are in Christ. God bless you. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this hour. We just ask, dear Lord, that You enable us to grab hold of the truth that we are in Christ and that Christ is God's. And in that relationship, there's inseparability. Nothing will ever snatch us away from Him. Nothing can ever take us away from our Lord and our Savior. And for that, dear Father, we thank You so much. Lord God, I pray that You might help any of those, Father, that are struggling with this issue of faith, that are struggling, dear God, to wrap their minds around the purpose that God intends for their life, and that You might bring them clarity through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You might enable us, Father, to see that we are Christ and that Christ is ours. Lord, we thank You for all these things in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rallets Baptist Church.